If you have your Bibles, join me in Acts 17. I'm sorry, Acts 18, 7 to 11. Acts 18, 7 to 11. You remember the last time Paul left Athens? He went to Corinth, and he ran into Aquila and Priscilla. And of course, they were of the same vocation as the Apostle Paul. Paul did preach the gospel, obviously, but he was a tent maker. He then went to the synagogue and was teaching them about Jesus Christ and got upset. And so he left the synagogue. And that's where we kind of pick up the message today. One thing to keep in mind is God is directing the Apostle Paul. His steps are in line with what God wanted. And all these things that come up, these random opportunities, they're not so random. God is at work. And I want to remind us that God is at work in your life too. Places you go, people you bump into, those are divine appointments, I believe. So first of all, we want to look at God is at work, and we mentioned the community here in verse 7. And he left there, that is the synagogue, and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. How convenient is that? Just happened to be that Titius had his house right next door to the synagogue where Paul had just walked out, kind of angry. He said, "Your blood be on your own hands." And so he runs into Titius, and not really all that much is known about Titius, but you can see Paul leaves the synagogue right next door. He runs into Titius. Titius Justus, kind of a little background, his name means honor or strength. He was a native of Corinth, but the name suggests that obviously he was Roman, but probably of Greek origin. A third thing we know about him is he attended the synagogue. And apparently he was there when Paul was talking about the gospel. And so Titius was with Paul, and then he says, "Wait a minute, Paul, I got a place right next door. Do you want to come?" And this actually becomes, I think Paul's still staying with Aquila and Priscilla, but he's going to use Titius's house as a form, basically a form of a church. It's just so much of a coincidence, right? No. God's directing Paul. He runs into, he goes to Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla, bumps into them just by chance, and then he runs into Titius. Titius was hospitable. He just opened his house up to the Apostle Paul. I'll get into that in just 1 minute. And last thing that we note about him, he was a worshiper of God. Worshiper of God is sebo. That means to express attitude, to express in attitude and ritual one's allegiance to God, to Theos. Titius was religious, but he will be saved. And so as we think about, as I think about Titius, at least this week I did, I was reminded of 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, when we think about Thanksgiving, which is this Thursday, we think about the big meal that we're going to have, and we're going to have family there. I know Summer and Steve are driving up Tuesday. It's going to be a nice setting. And I want us to think about for a minute how we should live with one another, being hospitable towards one another. That means that if there is a need in the church, that the church seeks to meet that need. I think, and I do believe this bears out in the New Testament, that God doesn't, and I've seen this done before, and it drives me nuts. People will know of a need in the church, have the opportunity to meet that need, but they're going to pray about meeting that need. I don't think it works that way. Titius saw Paul and he said, wait a minute, Paul, don't leave. My house is right here. You come in and I'm going to open up my house to you. I think this idea of hospitality is very, very, very important. Let me just encourage you here for a second. That whenever there is a need that you know of, and you have the means to meet that need, I think it is incumbent upon us to meet that need. There's a lot of people that live here in Tolono and surrounding areas that have a lot of needs. And if you don't have the needs to meet that, then obviously you shouldn't, if you don't have the means to meet them. But Titius saw this and he goes, you know what? My house is right here. I want to know Paul better, and so I'm going to open my house up to him. That's amazing. And I do believe Paul used this location as an opportunity for the growth of the gospel. Not only that, but there was also conversions that took place. And let me say this too. Oftentimes in our lives, it looks like God is not at work. It does. Sometimes we go through life and we just don't see anything that God is doing. But I'm here to tell you today, God is at work. He's at work in the life of this church. He's at work in your life, wherever it is that you go. God is at work, and that's what we cling to. You have no idea what could possibly transpire by you helping somebody at Walmart or letting somebody go in front. You have no idea. I see these as golden moments and golden moments of opportunity that God gives us. Now, in verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. So he was a ruler. We'll get into that in a minute. But he believed in the Lord together with his entire household. Now, who was this Crispus? I almost put a Crispix cereal box up there and say that's not it, but his name means curly-headed. That's interesting. Maybe he was born with curly hair and call him Crispus. He was an elder in the church, not a priest, because he was the ruler of the synagogue. Arkesunogos, one who is the head of the church and directs the affairs of the synagogue, or the president. Like we have a president of the trustees in our church. We have President of the United States, the administrative part. So he would have been somebody that was administrative within that synagogue. Now, Paul had just said, I've preached the gospel to you guys. You have rejected it. Your blood is on your hands. He goes out, and I do believe Crispus was already born again. It says that he believed, pistuo, to believe to the extent of complete trust and alliance or reliance. That's the message of the gospel. The gospel is belief in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, for we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The Jews had the law, and they in Galatia in particular, told the Gentiles there that in order to be a good believer, you had to be circumcised and come under the law of Moses, and it was a mixture of law and Christianity combined. But that's not the case, folks. You cannot be under law and in Christ at the same time. Paul mentions that in the marriage in Romans 7. He said, let me tell you this, if somebody's married and they divorce their spouse, they commit adultery. But then he goes on to say, you cannot be, if you go back here and read it, Romans 7, 1 through 7, you cannot be under law and under Christ at the same time. It is one or the other. The law condemns. Christ took the condemnation of the law on the cross, died for that, paid for our sin in full, and then rose from the dead so that we can have a relationship with him. Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue, and he believed. His life was changed. J.I. Packer and Tenney writes this in their commentary. Crispus represents an important moment in the spread of the Christian faith. Believing the gospel as preached by Paul, his conversion is mentioned in both the book of Acts and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, highlighting the significance of spiritual transformation from the Jewish synagogue leader to a follower of Christ. Now, this transformation obviously doesn't take place overnight. It's learned. But the moment of salvation, something happens in the life of the believer, and it begins a lifelong journey of learning to follow Christ. So you had two conversions when Paul preached in the synagogue. And one of them, a well-known leader or president of the synagogue. Brothers and sisters, you have no idea. If you tell somebody about Jesus and they reject it, even if it's a one-time gospel presentation, you have absolutely no earthly idea how God will use that down the road. God is at work. When you share the gospel with somebody and they reject it, just walk away. And if they get hostile, just back away. But I tell you, somebody down the road 15 years from now, I remember when I was standing in the line at Walmart and we're talking about spiritual things, and this guy or this gal shared with me the gospel message. That comes back. You all have heard this story before, and I've shared it. I remember when I was in Germany the first time. I was 19, and I left when 20 years old, 19 when I was there, and then about 21 when I left. But there was this geeky-looking couple. Y'all know, I know you've heard this. It was at the laundromat, and they were playing foreign music to me. It was Christian rock. Of course, I was into Foreigner, Fleetwood Mac, Styx, all those. And I was like looking at them, and I was doing my laundry, and they said, have you ever heard the gospel message? And they shared with me the message, and I go, yeah, okay, got it. And then went away. But you know what? When I got saved, that was years later, a few years later. I remembered that couple from that one event when I was doing my laundry at the laundromat on Post. You have no idea what type of transformation you can have in the life of somebody, even if it's just a 10-minute gospel presentation when you're on vacation and you go away, you never see the person again. You have no idea. We tend to think that, oh, it has to be a big event. No, God uses the little events in our life to shape other people's lives. It could be something as simple as helping somebody get something off a shelf at Schnucks. We just don't know. In the Apostle Paul, as he's preaching the gospel in the synagogue, Paul probably had no idea about this, but this was a big moment. Even in the midst of him saying, okay, guys, I've had enough with this. I'm done. We know two that came here. Now notice this. In verse 8, together with his entire household. So Crispus gets saved, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, including his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed Paul's message and were baptized. A couple of thoughts here came to me this week. Crispus made sure that his family was saved. Men of the church, you are the spiritual leader of your house. You need to make sure that your family knows Jesus. You also need to get up on Sunday morning, not legalistically, get your family to church. Crispus made sure. It wasn't put in here by chance. Listen to what he says. Together with his entire household. Not only that, but many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul's message, believed and were baptized. Do you know what I see here? I see God at work. Just two. I don't know how many were in the synagogue at that time. So two we know of. It didn't matter to Paul. If to me, and I read some commentaries that his ministry wasn't as successful in a second missionary trip. No, it was. If one person trusts in Christ, that is significant. There are no insignificant ministries in the kingdom of God. Your life is significant. And when you think, you know, God's not doing anything, I just want to tell you, God is doing things. God's timetable is not our timetable, right? God's always running late by my standards. Heard a preacher say, never pray for patience, because then you have to hurry up and wait. So, yeah. God is at work orchestrating the ministry. Kenneth Gangel, in his commentary, and I want you to see this because I think it's important. We marvel at God's movement in this city. When Paul had to leave the synagogue, God not only provided a home for his ministry, Titius, but one located directly next to the synagogue. In this prime location, many Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. You know what? There's another aspect going on here. Is that God will provide for our needs. This wasn't chance. This was divine appointment. What are the odds that one of the guys that trusted in Christ lives right next door from the synagogue to people that Paul's trying to reach? No, God provided needs. And I want to remind us this morning, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Do you believe God will take care of you? Do you believe God loves you enough to take care of you, gives you what you need? Sometimes what I want or what you want may not be what God wants, and therefore we don't get it. And sometimes it's good that we don't get it, because it may not be good for us, even though it looks religious. This is just so amazing. And a casual reading, we gloss over this aspect of it. God was directing the Apostle Paul too. And then, of course, we read that many got saved through this. And you wonder, did these people? Hey, you should hear Paul. Let's go to Titius's house. And I believe Paul set up a little church here and was preaching the gospel. But we have no idea. No idea. And I get as frustrated as you guys and gals do too. Sometimes, you know, particularly with our Trail Life program, it's up and down, up and down. And but I have to back off and look at the big picture. We have 13 boys in the program. We used to have 18. We started with 8. But you know what I've noticed, and as I take a macro view of this, some of these boys are growing in their faith. Why are they growing in their faith? Obviously, their families and their church and all that. But we have men in our church or men in the program that are being an example for the kids to follow. And when I think, well, Lord, only 13 boys, we need about 50. Maybe we don't. Maybe we work with the 13 that we have to help them become more like Jesus. Work with what God has given you. It's okay to dream big. My mom used to say, dream big, it doesn't cost extra. But be open to the fact that God may use you right where you are. And He is. I believe that. I'll go to my grave believing that. I'm going to say this again. I've said it twice already. Third time. I got a heart on my paper. Your life is significant. You are not some insignificant cog in a grand wheel. God has a divine plan for your life. He had a divine plan for Paul. He had a divine plan for the 11. And guess what? You're in that company because you're a believer in Christ. So God is at work. And what God is at work doing is revealing His plan. And we looked here at the vision. This is verse 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Now this word vision, horema, that's what it looks like in the Greek, horema. And this word means an event in which something appears vividly and credibly to the mind, although not actually present, but implying the influence of some divine or supernatural power. I know you guys know this. This happened to me. It happened to me in a vision in Hawaii, and it also happened to me in a dream, which is why I'm standing before you today, because I had a visible encounter with God. And in that dream, I had died, and I still see it, and it propels me. I had died, and this figure standing over me pointed to the right. I know you've heard this 100 times. Maybe some of you haven't. He pointed to the right. And when I looked to the right, there were all these people struggling to get to me. But they had roots growing out of their back. And they were stuck. And I looked at this figure and I said, felt my back and I didn't have a stump there. Or it was gone. And I go, where's my roots? Where's my roots? And the individual in the vision said to me, Jesus, cut your roots, go preach the gospel. Now, I'd like to have those visions every week. That would be awesome. But sometimes, and I will say this, Paul's already had one. You remember when he was near Antioch and he had that vision of the Macedonian call, and he says, come over and help us. These events are small, and they're very few and far between. Have you ever had an encounter like that? I'm not unusual. I've talked with other pastors, and they've shared with me how God called them to the ministry. That is something that seems to be common with pastors. But I know what he's talking about when he says may not actually be present. Do you know every time I see a tree trunk, do you know what I'm reminded of? My call to the ministry. Every time. because that vision is still in my mind. And in that vision, I had died, and he pointed to the right, and there was these people. Their faces were horrible. They were struggling to get to me. But I saw how God had his hand in it. Not that I was so great. Why he called me, I have no idea. But I had to make a decision. And I talked with my pastor, Brother Charlie, and he said, I think God's calling you to preach. I was 12 years into a 20-year military career, and God called me out of it. I didn't do this. God did. And this voice vision, if you will, they're rare. But he says here to Paul, in this vision, voice vision, if you will, do not be afraid. Phobo, to be in a state of fear. That sounds like phobia. It's a state of fear. Now let me make a point here, because I drilled down on fear this week. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is being affirmed by God by saying, do not be afraid. And this was also interesting, 1 John 4:18. And hopefully this is helpful to you guys and gals. There is no fear in love. Do you notice fear and love were mentioned in the last scripture? But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. This is a kind of a connect moment for me this week. When we fear, and in context, this is having confidence on the day of judgment. That's what John's talking about here. But I want you to look at this. There is no fear in love. When we are in love with God, with Christ, the Holy Spirit, it casts out that fear. When fear creeps into our lives, it creates a chasm between God's love. And this is the thing. Satan wants you to live your life in fear. Do not live there, because God's perfect love will cast out that fear. It is on this relationship plane, if you will, that as we trust God and as we love Him, what are we going to fear? What do we have to fear? If God loves us infinitely, which He does, then what do we have to fear? I just found that interesting that God said, do not be afraid, Paul. God says, go on speaking. Keep doing what you're doing. God says, I've got this. He goes on to say right after that, he says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Boy, we live in a culture today that wants to challenge us, believe me. Look at what he says in verse 10. For I am with you. Didn't Jesus say, lo and behold, I am with you even to the end of the age? And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people who are in this city. He says, Paul, look, I've got a support group here. And don't worry, I won't let anything happen to you. Perfect love will cast out fear. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. It kind of reminds me of Isaiah 41:13, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Don't let fear drive your life. Yes, there's things that get us fearful at times. I get it. But I just think if we fall more and more in love with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, that fear doesn't creep in as much. You love your wives, you love your husbands, you love your family. You do anything for them, right? Do you think God will treat you the same way? He'll do anything. And because I know that God loves us, then we can live our lives reasonably without fear, because God's going to take care of it, and he will. Even though, in my case, it seems like it's late. "For I am with you." Stanley Toussaint, in his commentary, wrote this: "Some threatening circumstances must have prompted the vision from the Lord." Maybe Paul was fearful. Maybe God saw Paul's getting a little scared here. Perhaps this was God's response to Paul's vow, and that's in verse 18. "The Lord urged Paul to keep ministering in Corinth, assuring him that no harm would come." No doubt Paul welcomed this word because of recent attacks against him in other cities, and of course in Corinth. So then you got a choice. We know that God is with us. We know that he is protecting us. And you know what? Even if we die, where do we go? We go to be with him. Thousands of Christians are being killed in Nigeria. I know you all know about that. We need to remember them in their prayer and in our prayers. But what happens? What's the worst that could possibly happen? You guys and gals know this better than anybody. I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this. There's been times in your life when you needed something and God supplied it right when you needed it. And here, maybe Paul was fearful and God saw it and he goes, Paul, keep preaching. I've got your back. Of course, Paul would eventually be martyred for the faith. But God says, I've got something for you to do here. So we have a choice. We have a choice. We can either live in fear or obedience. A simple choice. We either believe that God will care for us, or we don't believe it, and he'll care for us anyway. Those are big moments. Listen to this. Right after that vision, Paul goes, okay, God, I get it. I heard it. I saw it. Whatever it was. Listen to what he says in verse 11. And he stayed a year and 6 months. Paul says, okay, I might be a little fearful. God just said, okay, all right, God, I got this. I'm going to come over here and I'm going to stay 18 months and I'm going to keep preaching. He was obedient to what the vision he had received was. Teaching the word of God among them. Teaching, didasko, we've seen this word many, many times. It means to provide instruction in either a formal or informal setting, whether it was in Titius's house or wherever it was, on the streets when he's making tents. Remember that? He started making tents. You can hear it, Paul, can you make me a tent? Speaking of tent, you know, your body's like a tent. One day you're going to fold it up and be gone. Let me talk to you about Jesus. So he preached the word. Well, it says teaching the word of God among them. And that's Corinth. Tough place to minister. But Paul had the backing of the Lord, and he said, Paul, don't worry about it. I'll take care of your need. Nobody's going to hurt you, and I want you to stay. And so he stayed 18 months. And this word is the word for logos, and you know what logos means in this context? The gospel. Paul stayed in every opportunity. Boy, I would have liked to have been with Paul just to see how he approached people. But he stayed preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. I love this photo. This is kind of how I envisioned Paul. I didn't make the photo, but let me say this. We tend to view things from a negative viewpoint. We look at our lives, we don't see God doing anything. But God is at work all around us. In your life, in mine, He is working to bring about transformation in the hearts and lives of people. Here's a second thing I think it's important too. We need to show kindness and hospitality to others. This week of Thanksgiving, look for ways that you can be hospitable to somebody. I keep saying I'm going to do this, and I keep forgetting to do it. These people on the road holding up signs, I would not encourage giving them money because you don't know what they'll use it for. But I thought about getting $100 worth of gift certificates to McDonald's, denominations of 10. You know, we don't know in our lives how the person got to that point. As a believer, we need to be a little more sensitive. Yes, there's some that's there because drug abuse. Do you think God wants that person saved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That person has just as much value on the street corner, wearing raggedy clothes, has just as much value as you and I. Why? Because they are made in the image of Theos, God. Look, just a little word, pastoral word here this morning. Look for opportunities to be hospitable and be kind. Be kind to people. A third thing, we do not need to fear in this life because God is with us.